It's good to see everybody this evening. We're very glad that you are with us and very glad for the visitors that we have with us again. I want to just make a comment about this morning. I do think, as has already been said, that our Visitor Sunday was a success. And just a word of thanks for all who invited and just all the efforts. This group, I think, is so good at greeting our visitors and making them feel at home. And I believe that we had, at least from our count, at least 10 to 12 people who were absolutely the kind of visitors here with us that we were especially trying to do this service for. And I think that we absolutely were able to target them and to accomplish that initial purpose. And hopefully we'll be able to encourage more people to study with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are visiting with us again, we're very happy that you are with us, and we commend you for your interest in those things of a spiritual nature. This morning in our Bible class, we had looked at this passage in the book of Colossians, a wonderful passage, as Paul comes to the heart of his letter. And he says to the Colossian brethren, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." There are a lot of people in our world who would say that they believe in Jesus, that they are followers of Jesus, that they love Jesus. And that's wonderful. And yet I think it's so important that we understand who Jesus is. And we try to emphasize that a little bit in this morning's adult Bible class. The New Testament is affirming that Jesus is God. That he was God incarnate in bodily form when he was here on the earth. That he is the fullness of deity now and always has been. The Bible is emphasizing that he is the head over all things, that God's plan from before the foundation of the world was always intended to be brought to fruition by him, that he is indeed head of the church, that in him resides all authority and power. All of these descriptions and all of those epithets are exactly what the New Testament wants us to understand about this Jesus whom we are serving. And a lot of times people claim to believe in Jesus and claim to follow him, and yet if our lives don't reflect following his teaching as he gave that through his apostles, then there is something wrong, that there's a kind of disconnect there. And that's what Paul was wanting to emphasize to the Colossians. The Colossian brethren were not people who were in danger of saying, "Well, we no longer believe in Jesus." That wasn't what was going on in Colossae. They weren't saying, "Well, we are not Christians, and we give up, and we renounce Christianity." That's not what they were saying. But they were just trying to meld things that either they already had learned before their Christian life began, or maybe some things that had been taught them that did not come from Jesus Christ. They were trying to meld those things with Christian teaching and somehow just kind of create, I'm sure unwittingly, a new form of Christianity that was not what the apostles had originally taught. And that was a problem, and that's why Paul wrote them this letter. Jesus said in Matthew 28, we read, verse 18 and following, that the resurrected Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," he's speaking here to his apostles, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is such a good passage, I think, to very succinctly point out the authority of Jesus as expressed through his apostolic ambassadors. Jesus, having been resurrected from the dead, gathered his apostles to him and sent them out on this great commission and commissioned them to preach the good news about Jesus being the one who now has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he said, you make disciples of all the nations. And you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, you teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And obviously this is something that he expected until he returned again, until the end of the age, he says. He says, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. And so what you have here in just a very few verses is this emphasis upon Jesus as the one who has all authority and then the apostles as his authoritative spokesman. Why did we do what we did this morning in our worship service? Did we do that because, we all kind of got together and we just took maybe pooled some ideas, you know, kind of brainstormed. And what do we think might be good to do as an act of worship, folks? And so somebody came up with this idea of, well, let's sing. Well, why don't we do that? And so we kind of voted on that. And then, you know, yeah. And those who wanted to sing won out over those who didn't want to sing. And is that why we sing? Or did somebody among us come up with the broad idea of, let's eat some kind of food items here. And let's give them some symbolism. Did we just come up with that? Now, the fact of the matter is that that's what those first century apostles taught those first century disciples. And the reason why the apostles taught all those things is because that's what King Jesus had commissioned them to teach. And so that's what that's why we did what we did in this morning's worship service. And that's why we're doing the things that we're doing now. You know, sometimes we have perceptions of our worship service, and others who come and observe that, they may not always exactly view it or perceive it the same way that we do. We have some wonderful children among us. And I just have to show you this. A lot of our young kids, they're just learning how to write, and they take some notes on sermons. I have a lot of them will come up to me after services, and they'll show me the notes that they take. They even draw pictures of me sometimes. And boy, I'm just so handsome, I tell you what. And those pictures are great, you know. I've got long necks, and my arms are 10 feet long and all this, you know. But they're listening to those lessons, and they're observing. And I just have to show you this, especially since this morning we've tried to focus in on our worship service and what happens in our worship service. Well, this is a child's view of what happens at our worship services here at Valrico. One of our young people, one of our sweet young girls said this. She wrote this, and she handed it to me. Once upon a time, there was five of us. We went to church. I got to write in Mom's book. It was fun. We sat and sat and sat, and then it was over. And then we went and ate. The end. And so I thought that was cute. That's the perception that some have. It's just we come together and we do a lot of sitting and sitting and sitting, and then we go eat. But that's just great. And she's observing and she's watching. And so that's what we kind of need to just think about from time to time is why we do the things that we do. And I had one of you call me this afternoon, and who's been a member here for a long time, been a Christian for a long time, not a visitor. And I so appreciated what they said to me. They said, I just want to say how much I appreciate that and what we did, because it just helped me. It helped me to understand some things and just be reminded of some things about what the Bible teaches and why we do what we do. And I think it's absolutely something very, very good and very, very needful. And the fact of the matter is that apostolic teaching that Jesus' apostles gave in the first century, that apostolic teaching is why we do what we do. And there's a lot of religious groups today that really don't understand this point, that apostolic teaching, it was always intended by God to be the authoritative teaching of King Jesus throughout the entire world. One body of authoritative teaching, not a lot of different teachings and a lot of different doctrines, but one authoritative teaching that all of the disciples of Jesus Christ, wherever they would be throughout the world, that they would be learning and adhering to and following. And that's what God's will was. That's what God's will has always been. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, this is the kind of thing that the New Testament writers said to those first century Christians. Paul, for instance, says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." And that last statement, I think, is rather interesting, that Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians that the things I'm teaching you, these are the same things I teach in every congregation. That's not what we see in our world today. The same things being taught in every congregation that you would see. In fact, what you see are different things, sometimes contradictory things. Sometimes things that contradict what the apostles taught then. What Paul was saying to the Corinthians is, I want you to understand that the things I'm teaching you as an apostle of Jesus Christ are the things that are not peculiar to you, but what I teach everywhere in every church. And this is something that is just emphasized throughout the scriptures. Again, Paul says in chapter 7 and verse 17, "As the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches." So here Paul is addressing another issue with the Corinthians, now in chapter 7. And again, he makes it very clear that what I'm saying to you here is the same directives that I give to all the other churches. And you can just go to various other passages. In fact, in chapter 14, Paul emphasizes this same point. He's talking about their worship assembly. And if I can just summarize the problem, it was a worship assembly where there was disorder and there was a whole lot of confusion going on, and it was not for purposes of edifying people, and so it was not the kind of assembly that the apostles had, that Paul himself as an apostle had first taught the Corinthians and established for them. And he says in verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And so again, what he's saying here is the expectation should be that if you were to worship in Corinth in the first century, there would be things that would be done, and the way that those things would be done would be the same kind of things done in the same respectful, orderly way that you would see if you were at Athens in the first century, or Ephesus, or at Cenchrea. And that's just the concept that Paul's teaching them. In fact, he emphasizes that the way you Corinthians are doing these things in your worship service, that's not like the other churches are doing in their services. That's not the way that those churches following the apostles' teaching are doing things. His implication is, why is it different with you Corinthians then? He says in verse 36, "Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only?" He's saying, are you somehow thinking that you, the church at Corinth, that you're the standard, that you're the originator of Christian doctrine and Christian worship and how things should be conducted, and so you just started the whole thing, and so you're the model? Or are you the only one? Can you just sort of unilaterally decide, well, we at Corinth are going to just do it this way and be unconcerned about what the other churches do under apostolic teaching? Well, we're going to do it our way, as if we're the only one. That kind of attitude is the very thing Paul condemns explicitly here at Corinth. And I don't mean to be unkind in any way, but I would not be doing my duty as a professed teacher of God's Word if I didn't emphasize what the apostles were emphasizing in the first century, that what we see in our day and time where you've got different churches practicing different things and teaching different doctrines, all claiming to do it in the name of Jesus, and yet it's different from one another, and it's certainly so often in conflict with what was being taught by the apostles in the first century, that's a problem. That's wrong. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was emphasizing to these in the first century. That apostolic teaching was authoritative throughout the world, wherever you were in the world. And that's the reason why, and we've been studying the letter to the Colossians, that's the reason why at the end of the letter, Paul says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. I think he's talking in that last part of the sentence about the Ephesian letter, copies of which were making their way down that Lycus River Valley through Laodicea and ultimately coming to Colossae. But he says, you make sure that this Colossian letter, now that's passed on to the other Christians in your area, and Laodicea would be the next city just to the northwest of them. And so you see that this letter is read by them. Well, why is Paul emphasizing that a letter that he would write to one group of Christians, that also be read by other Christians? Well, it's just real simple, because he's teaching the same doctrines in every church, and what applies in one congregation applies in another. That's the reason why we here at Valrico, we don't, for instance, have the right to just say, well, you know what, we do the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and why don't we just do it once a month? Why don't we do it once a year? We don't want people to maybe lose respect for what it is. We don't want it to become mundane. And so let's just change this and let's just have the Lord's Supper once a month or once a year. Well, the problem with that is that we don't have the authority to just decide, well, we think that'll be a good idea. Because the gospel didn't originate with us. It originated with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had His apostles in the first century teach those disciples to worship Him in this particular way. And that included, among other things, taking that Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And that was God's wisdom. And that's what God said by means of His authority. And so who are we to then say, well, I think we can change that? In the first place, we have no right to change it. In the second place, why do we think our judgment about how it should be done is better than God's? And so that's the concept here that we see in these apostolic teachings. The apostolic teaching is authoritative, not just throughout the world, but in every generation throughout the world. And here's one of the problems that we so often see in our day. A lot of people will acknowledge, well, sure, in the first century, that apostolic teaching, that was for every church, wherever you would go. Yeah, that's what was expected in the first century world, throughout the world. But not so for us now, because we're in the 21st century, and times have changed. I want to just ask you a question. If the apostolic writings are no longer authoritative like they were in the first century, in which generation did they cease to be authoritative? When did these authoritative teachings from the apostles of Jesus, when did they somehow lose their authoritative nature and it became okay to just throw out a teaching of the apostles here or a teaching of the apostles there? In which generation did that become okay? In which century did that become okay? Second century? I mean, once you got through the initial generation of the apostles, once you get into the second century,
was it then okay to just say, well, you know, the apostles' teaching was good for them, but let's just throw it out. Or let's alter it.
Well, someone said, well, no. I mean, in the second century, those people were supposed to follow the apostolic teaching too. Well, okay, well, then in the third century or 10 generations down the line, or, you know, is it 15 generations, or, you know. But see, people so often don't want to think like that. They just kind of make statements like this. Let me just show you something. This is representative of the thinking of a lot of religious people, a lot of people who would affirm themselves to be Christians in our day. Thomas Albright, in the 1989 Christian Scholars Conference at Pepperdine University, and by the way, he still, throughout the years following this, held this view. He said, our traditional approaches to Scripture have likewise been challenged at the grassroots level through a number of concerns such as divorce, drugs, AIDS, homosexuality, and women's rights. The intuition has been that older approaches to hermeneutics, that means Bible interpretation, do not help us in getting closer to God and each other. Nor do they help us sort out puzzling questions in regard to family breakdowns, divorce, and women's roles. So in some manner, interpretation of the Scripture must be repositioned so as to provide more help. He goes on to say that the most widely accepted view among certain front runners in Dallas, Fort Worth, Abilene, Nashville, San Antonio, and Searcy, Arkansas, is that the Scripture is not a constitution or code book as envisioned by the old hermeneutic, but is a love letter from God. I don't know this man personally, but I do know very well people who know him very well and have talked with him about this. I believe I'm giving a very fair representation of what this man is saying. And what he's saying is not unusual at all. Basically, the point that he's making is that we live in the 21st century and we've got a lot of issues in our day that we're struggling with. And the Bible, if you're just going to interpret that as, okay, well, what were the first century writers saying to their first century audiences? If you just view the Bible as that way, and so it's a law that we need to follow, well, then he says, we just really can't adequately address the current issues that we have. We have people who are practicing homosexuality, and they want to be accepted as Christians. And we have problems with AIDS in our day, and we have problems with the fact that people in society, and especially if you're going to view the Bible the way the first century people viewed it, or those writings the way they viewed it then, well, then you've got women who then would not be allowed to be leaders in churches and leaders in the worship service and teach and preach like men. And that just doesn't work, he's saying, in our modern generation, in our modern society. And so what is now being advocated is a new kind of hermeneutic, a new way of looking at the Bible and these writings that says, well, okay, this is not authoritative, and don't view it as some kind of a law that you need to follow, but just kind of view these things as love letters from God. And so, yeah, there are some things in here that help us know that God loves us and that we're His people, but don't think you really have to follow this rigidly, because times have changed. And now in our modern generation, those biblical teachings just don't really apply. They're not always relevant. And that's what a lot of people believe, folks. You see a problem with that? Now, again, I go back to this question. If times changed, and so we're just supposed to view these apostolic writings as just love letters from God, but it lets you know God loves you and all that, and so you can feel good, but you don't really have to abide strictly by what the apostles were commanding. If that's true, well, okay, when did that start to be true? In which generation did you not have to follow what the apostles said? You know, Jesus, as we said at the very beginning, Jesus commanded those apostles, okay, you teach this, you make disciples of all the nations, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you teach them, Jesus said, you teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, when did it become okay to not observe all that Jesus commanded? That just doesn't work. The fact of the matter is that Jesus said, you are my apostles, I'm sending you out into the world, and this is that teaching. And he said, lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age, and that's how long Jesus expected his teaching to those apostles to have force. To have authoritative force. And so these kinds of statements that we see people making and this kind of approach to the Bible and sort of, well, let's reinterpret this, and so we really don't have to view the Bible as something we really have to follow. That just doesn't square with what the apostles were saying then. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, that's a powerful question. A lot of people in our day, though, say, but I'm a Christian, sure. Jesus acknowledges a lot of people are going to say, oh, you're my Lord, you're my master. But Jesus just asks a real important and very simple question. Okay, if you believe I'm the Lord, well, then why don't you do what I say? Well, somebody says, but isn't loving God and loving one another, isn't that really the real important thing? Isn't the rest, isn't all these commandments and obeying the Lord and, you know, and emphasizing all that, I mean, isn't that just kind of on the periphery? Isn't the real point of all this that we need to love one another and we need to love God and love Jesus? Well, I would say, yeah, Jesus said, you know, the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's some truth to that, but if a person means by that, that since love is the really important thing, Jesus doesn't expect you to do what he says and won't hold you accountable for that. If that's what a person means by that, there's a real problem. And I'll tell you what it is. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not hard to understand. If you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. If we really love this Son of God and really understand who he is, and if we really feel about him the way that we say that we feel about him, well, then how can we look up to heaven and say, you know, I love you, Lord, but I'm really not going to do what you told me to do? There's just something that's a big disconnect there. It doesn't work. And that's what Jesus says here to his apostles as he sends them out. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what he wanted them to teach his disciples and all the disciples that they would make. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Why, when we give an invitation and invite somebody to become a disciple of Jesus, to become a Christian, that they can be saved, why is it that we teach them that? why don't we just say to people, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Just say those words, I accept you as my personal Savior. Or just say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then you'll be saved right there. And you don't have to be baptized. Why don't we teach people that? I wouldn't have a bit of problem with teaching people that if that's what the Lord taught. But that's not what the Lord taught. That's not what he had his apostles teach. He said, this is what you teach them. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And so that's what we need to teach people. That's not hard to understand. And we don't need to be diffident about that or timid about that. And I think we sure want to be kind. And I certainly do not intend any visitors that are here who might feel like this, what I'm saying, is somehow against what you've always been taught. I'm not trying to be unkind at all. But I wouldn't be your friend if I kind of watered this down and kind of just glossed over it. How would I be following Jesus? How would I be helping you if I didn't help point you toward what Jesus said? This is what Jesus said. And so, no, we shouldn't be timid about this or diffident or ashamed of this. How in the world can we be ashamed of the teaching of our King? He died for this teaching. He died to produce us. And so this is what the first century apostles in the name of Jesus were teaching. And this is how they worship God, and that's how God designed them to worship Him. And that's why we need to do what we're doing. Not because this is somehow our tradition or, well, this is the Church of Christ tradition or something. Not at all. But this is what Christ said for his people to do, to be saved and then for them to do to worship him acceptably. And the other teachings the apostles gave are what King Jesus wanted his people to do to live acceptably. And that's what we all need to emphasize in our own lives personally. And then also to other people. And I appreciate this group of people here. That's what we're trying to do. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But what we're trying to do is be disciples of Jesus. And if there's someone tonight who has not done what Jesus said should be done, in order to be his disciple and to be saved, then we urge you to do that. And you do exactly what King Jesus said, and you love him enough to keep his commandments, and you believe he's the Lord, and really believe that enough to absolutely do the things that he says. And that's what we all need to do. I wonder if there's someone tonight whom we can assist in obeying the gospel of King Jesus. If there is, will you let that be known in some way? As together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.